I'm so happy to be here this morning and excited for the word that God has for us. We are going to be continuing on in our 1 Timothy series, 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. And this is actually the final chapter in 1 Timothy. So if you're thinking right now, man, I'm kind of getting worn down or bogged down with 1 Timothy. Hey, can we, I think the mic's feedback in a little bit, Chris, Ryan, it's like a cave. There, I'm hearing a cave noise. Amazing. Thank you so much. And can we give a hand for Ryan in the back running front of house this morning? He's doing an amazing job. And thank you so much, Ryan. Christian is away and they've been working together and Ryan does an amazing job. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But I did want to say what an amazing Easter Sunday we had last week. I mean, wasn't it amazing? So it was our largest Easter we've ever had here on campus. We had over 200 people on campus. 41 kids checked in Easter Sunday. Isn't that amazing? Y'all, that is a miracle of God. And I say it's a miracle of God because I remember coming through COVID, we got through COVID and then we got to the fall. And I remember when we relaunched Sunrise Kids, we had like 12 or 15 people we met here in a circle in this room. And we were pouring into these volunteers like, it's going to be amazing. We're going to relaunch and everyone's going to come back. And like 3 kids showed up when we relaunched Sunrise Kids. So this is an amazing work of God that he's doing here. And so just a huge shout out to every single one of you who made Easter great. But really what made Easter great is the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is why we're here to celebrate today. We get to do this every single day, every single Sunday. So I'm excited. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we talked about different ways that we can honor people. Okay, we talked about how you can honor widows and you should honor widows. We talked about what it looks like to honor pastors. In fact, the phrasing was show double honor to pastors. Today, we're actually going to talk about how Paul was writing to slaves and he wrote to the slaves essentially, honor your masters. And that's like, what? You know, what are you talking about, Paul? They're masters and then you got the slaves. Like, what are you doing there? Here's what I love when it comes to a healthy church and when it comes to life in general is there is a culture of honor that runs cover to cover through Scripture. From the very beginning, we see this calling that every single person has been created in the image of God. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, you're still an image bearer of God. And you should still be showing honor and love and care. And that's hard to swallow when some people treat you bad. Some people aren't very kind to you. Maybe you have an overbearing boss and the Bible sneaks in as like, oh, you still should love them and respect them and show them honor. And so when we talk today about slaves and masters, just think about how honor is really the thing that binds everyone together. And if we would all honor one another how we are called to, there would be a unity that is formed. We have 9 values here at Sunrise City Church. So there is something called culture, and culture is like a hot topic word right now in organizations. Everyone's talking about culture. You want to have good culture. It's all about your culture. How is your culture? Your culture shouldn't stink. So we talk about, like everyone else, we've been talking about culture the last few years and just our staff meetings and among our leadership. So what we have are 9 values that help drive the culture here at Sunrise City Church. The 9th value is actually unity. In fact, what we say is unity in our diversity. Unity in our diversity. I got it up here on the screen for you. I'm gonna read it here from my table. Here is the paragraph we give for unity in our diversity. You can find these online, sunrisecitychurch.com. If you click on about, you'll see our 9 values listed. And here's what we say. We is greater than me. We live in a very divided nation filled with great cultural, racial, economic, social, and political diversity. We believe the body of Christ is comprised of people from across this diversity, but we believe diversity must never create division. We believe in unity, not uniformity. We believe we are all created equally in the image of God, but are also created uniquely by God as individuals. as unique individuals who have come together as the part of the body of Christ called Sunrise City Church. We are unified by our one purpose as Christ followers, to glorify God by sharing the gospel and making disciples of all people. We believe Sunrise City Church is a place where all are welcomed, all are loved, and where we all help each other live up our high calling as ambassadors for Christ. So we desire at Sunrise City Church to become more and more diverse. We want to look like the community that we live in. And in the church world, unfortunately, on Sunday at times is the most segregated time in our nation. We hope to lead the charge or help be a part of the solution and becoming more and more diverse. But as we become more and more diverse, you run risk of actually becoming more disunified. We want to become more unified. Where do we get all of this from? The Bible. Scripture speaks into this. Unity in our diversity is written straight from Scripture. That paragraph is written straight from the Word of God. Our values, every single one of them, come straight from the Word of God. So these aren't Sunrise City Church thoughts. These are Scripture thoughts. Galatians 3:28, Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ. Ephesians 2:19, Paul wrote, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. In Christ, that means we are called to be one unified body. We should seek to honor everyone around us. Everyone is an image bearer of God. Doesn't matter if you are rich or poor, young or old, white or black. Talk about a unifying message. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is a unifying message. Now, I got to be honest. When I say white or black, I phrased it white or black. I didn't go black or white, because then I started thinking about Michael Jackson, the song, you know what I'm talking about? And I was jamming to that. Like, I was writing, and then it came to my mind, I pulled that up, and I'm not going to play it for you today. Shout out to if you like that music or not. But more and more, the world rejects the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the more the world does that, the more divided we are going to become as a nation and as a world. Christ broke down the dividing wall of hostility. The enemy wants to rebuild that wall. Christ broke it down. The enemy wants to say, no, we got to be super divided. That's what the enemy wants to do, and which is why we must be bold with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Notice we say we believe in unity, not uniformity. We believe we are all created equally in the image of God, but are also created uniquely by God as individuals. What's going to help bind us is the honor that we show one another, and that's what's going to help the gospel go forth. That's a big build-up to our big idea. It's this: live for the glory of God in all circumstances. Live for the glory of God in all circumstances. Now, that is something, if you've grown up in the church world, you've heard us say that, 50,000 times here at Sunrise City Church. But hang on with me. Let's read our text, and today's going to be a little bit of a history lesson, and then we're going to close out with some application. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed. Let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but serve them even better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. God, I'm thankful, so thankful for your word, and I'm thankful for the opportunity we have to walk through 1 Timothy, because inevitably you run into a couple verses that some people read and think, oh, I don't know if I like how that sounds, and we're kind of forced into talking about it. So I pray that you would help us see the application from these two verses that Paul wrote. But ultimately, we know that what Paul wrote is the divinely inspired word of God. They are your words. So would you speak to us this morning? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The history of our country has dark parts. And that's what makes passages like this a little bit more sensitive. There was a practice of slavery that dominated the Confederate South, and what made it even worse is some would have labeled it the Christian South. It inevitably leads to this question when you come across scripture that talks about slavery, because this is all throughout the Word of God, not just in 1 Timothy, both Old and New Testament address it. Does God in scripture condone slavery? That's a question people ask, like, why didn't someone really write against it? Does God condone it? Was he okay with it? The history of slavery in the world is vast. When we hear slavery, because of the history of our country, we think of abuse, sexual abuse, mistreatment, death. We think of the worst when it comes to slavery. But I'm sure you're aware slavery has taken place since the beginning of time, essentially, after the fall of man. And there's all different types of slavery that our world has seen. There was the Old Testament system of Hebrew servanthood. This is what we see played out often in the Old Testament. It helped impoverished Israelites kind of regain their footing. We see this in Deuteronomy 15 and Leviticus 25 that God desires for no one to be poor, so he makes provision for the poor. They had the opportunity to sell themselves to escape poverty, to be hired as servants, hopefully get back on their feet. Unfortunately, because of sin, with this system of Hebrew servanthood, it was abused. Some people took advantage of it. It wasn't God's intention. In fact, I'll repeat this over and over and over again. God's intention was never slavery. That was not something that he desired for this world. So Hebrew servanthood was abused. There's also slavery during the Roman Empire. During the Roman Empire, slavery was a way of life. There are some who say there was upwards of 1/3 of the people during the Roman Empire who were slaves. 50 to 60 million people. Now, it was all different types of slavery. Some of them were teachers, some of them were cooks, some of them were government officials. But the slavery during the Roman Empire wasn't based off of the color of their skin or ethnicity. It was developed more from economic or political conditions. Again, though all the situations weren't bad during the Roman Empire, there were some who experienced harsh treatment, abuse, and even sexual abuse. But understand, during the Roman Empire, it was so ingrained. You couldn't just wake up one day and flip a switch and stop it. It was so ingrained in the Roman Empire. It wasn't just going to change overnight. There's also something called indentured servitude. Like in the Old Testament, it looked like that, like Hebrew servitude. People would agree to work with hopes of a better life. 1/2 to 2/3 of European white immigrants came to America as indentured servants. And then unfortunately, most of us are aware of what is called the African slave trade, where from transportation of slaves all the way to the time when they were slaves over in our country, it was brutal conditions. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, torture, death. There was really no positive element to the African slave trade. There's no justifying it. It was a dark moment in our country's history. Frederick Douglass, who was the leader of an abolitionist movement in the 1800s, you can find a lot of his material in book form. He wrote this. He wrote that he would often awaken to the shrieks of his aunt being whipped till she was covered with blood. And then he wrote this very specifically. No words, no tears, no prayers from his gory victim seemed to move his heart, his iron heart, from its bloody purpose. And he wrote that about his master at the time. If I were to read you the rest of the paragraph where that sentence came from, you would think it's too much to read on a Sunday morning. So again, the question, does God and Scripture condone slavery? The answer to the question is an emphatic no. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see that slavery had no part of creation and was not there before the fall of man. Slavery is a byproduct of sin. There will be no slaves in heaven, certainly no abuse like that in heaven. And in Scripture, the Bible condemns any type of slavery that violates the word of God. The Bible condemns physical abuse. The Bible condemns injustice. The Bible condemns human trafficking. The Bible is not pro-slavery. The Bible actually promotes all slaves being set free one day. But what we see Scripture do is it often speaks into sinful situations to help man thrive. And to help man thrive in good circumstances and in bad circumstances. So what is Paul doing? He's giving instructions to slaves. He's recognizing that he has Christian individuals whom he is writing to who are slaves and they have masters and they need to know how they can live for the glory of God too. They need to be encouraged. Paul's not approving of slavery. Now, the slavery they were dealing with was not like that of the African slave trade. Some of these slaves had believing masters. Some of these slaves had decent lives. Some didn't. And some had horrible lives. They lived in a sin-tainted economy, in a social system that produced a need for slavery. In Greco-Roman society, social orders free of slavery didn't exist. Do you want me to tell you Paul's heart? If Paul could, he would have set free every single slave that he wrote to. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7:21, he encouraged slaves who could attain freedom to do so. But the goal in Paul's ministry was not to bring revolutionary change to the social order. The goal in Paul's ministry was to redeem the world for the glory of God, to preach and teach the gospel, to build the church. If Paul had written to the slaves, run away. This is horrible what's happening to you. Get out of the situation that you are in. Where could those slaves had run to? There wasn't enough money to just fund to get food on the table for them, for these slaves to take care of their families. If Paul had called on the government to disband slavery, that at the time would not have helped advance the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not wrapped up in the altering of a society or changing someone's circumstances. Salvation is entirely wrapped up in an event, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's how Paul knows transformation is ultimately going to take place in the church that he was writing to. That's a big build up to 2 points, but I wanted to say that Paul was simply wanting to encourage people who couldn't just walk away from their situation. He wanted them to know that there is hope in the gospel that says they too can live for the glory of God. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't write to these slaves and say, hey, by the way, because you're a slave, yeah, sorry, you can't live for God's glory. Sorry, gonna be hard for you to obey God. You're out of luck. I'm just gonna write to the ones who have the perfect circumstances. No, Paul recognized reality. And the reality is a lot of these slaves that he wrote to were going to be slaves for the rest of their lives. So his heart was, I've got to encourage these brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got to let them know that they can thrive even when they have an unbelieving master. So none of this is the Bible condoning any forms of slavery. Now, let's get to our 2 points for the day. And there is just 2. 1 Timothy 6:1. Let's see again what Paul says. He says, all who are under the yoke as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed. Number 1, honor unbelieving masters. Consider unbelieving masters as worthy of respect. Paul knows that some of these masters are overbearing. He knows that some of these masters have been mistreating the slaves. He's not living in a la-la land, like, oh, I'm just going to ignore that their situation. But no, he knows. He knows. But what would be the point of him saying, your life is terrible, honor your unbelieving masters? No, again, this is coming from a place of encouragement and coming from a place where Paul recognized your circumstances should not dictate your obedience to God. He knows some of these masters are thankless. But you know what Paul also knows? These slaves who have experienced salvation in Christ have been set free from the worst kind of slavery, and that is being a slave to sin. We read about that in Romans 6. He knows that they have freedom from sin. He knows that Christ has set them free. And that kind of freedom should put life into perspective for every single child of God, regardless of the circumstances that you face. So he calls them to live for the glory of God in all circumstances. And that's going to include honoring their masters, because their masters too have been created in the image of God. And then he says, so that. Now, can we say that together? So that. Let's say aloud. So that. That is, he's about to give us the purpose behind why they should honor their unbelieving masters. He says, so that God's name and teaching will not be blasphemed. God's name, that's a powerful expression of rule and activity. It's his full being. It's his authority. It's his majesty. Paul wanted to protect the name and fame of Jesus, and he wanted to protect the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul recognized that many of these slaves, in fact, pretty much all the Christian slaves that he was writing to, had the opportunity to go to church on Sunday. They had the opportunity to worship their Lord, to gather with other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so imagine these Christians leave their masters who are unbelievers, don't believe in God, don't believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. They go off to church, and then they come back, and they show contempt to their masters. They show disrespect to their masters. They yell and argue with their masters. Paul's thinking about the testimony of Jesus. And what he recognizes is, when you go to church, you should come back a little bit better, a little more happy, a little more appreciative of the life that you have in Jesus Christ. And it should lead to change. It should lead to you showing love to someone who the world would say doesn't deserve love. It should lead you to showing honor to someone who the world is saying doesn't deserve honor. Now, understand, we're talking about this specific text with these specific people, so be careful with a broad application of, well, I'm in an abusive situation right now, so what should I do? We're not applying this to every specific situation of abuse or struggle in a bad circumstance like that. He's very specifically writing to slaves with unbelieving masters. The same goes for us, though. We are all ultimately under the authority of someone. We are under the authority of government, of a boss. There's a hierarchy of authority that exists, and not everyone is a believer. And God requires that we give honor to all people, even our unbelieving boss, with the aim of seeing the gospel go forth in their lives. So as you leave church today, and most of us are going to go into work tomorrow or this evening or whatever, people should notice, man, where has that person been? Because they're a little bit happier today. They're treating everybody around them with an honor and a love and respect that's not normal. I mistreat them. They show me love in return. It really amplifies the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brothers, but serve them even better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. This leads us to our second point, our final point, honor believing masters. So the question is, if you are to honor unbelieving masters, how should you treat believing masters? Paul says, honor them. In fact, he says this is even more of a reason to do so. Now, what was probably going on were Christian slaves who had Christian masters, looked at the situation and thought, this is a load of bull. You know, you're a Christian. You should be treating me a little different. Maybe you should set me free. Maybe I shouldn't have to do anything for you. Maybe you should let me off the hook from whatever I signed on. And Paul was saying, don't take advantage of your Christian masters. Don't show them less honor. Don't think you don't have to uphold the obligation that you and them, you and your master had. Remember, slavery was a way of life. It wasn't just as simple as a master setting a slave free. Maybe these slaves needed the work. Yes, the gospel makes proclamations about freedom, but this was not always going to be fully realized in the present social context that Paul writes in, nor is it today. Christian slaves and Christian masters are one in Christ, but at this point in time, it was still a slave and it was still a master. So Paul's encouragement to the slave is, treat your master like the child of God that they are. I read it this way, equality before God does not guarantee that all human beings enjoy equal roles and life status. Slave and master both serve God. They are both servants of the Most High God. At this point, the calling is to the slave, serve your master well. And that's going to help your master serve God well. And again, the same holds true for Christian employees who have Christian employers. That was me at one point. I had a Christian employer, guy by the name of Brian Kyle, worked landscaping. He was my boss. He was a Christian. And I look back at younger me, horrible employee. I took advantage of that. I knew he was a Christian, called out when I shouldn't have. Be like, hey man, I can't come in today, headache, you know, I pulled all of that. I took advantage of the fact that he was a Christian, that he was my boss, he was a Christian, still kind of my friend, he was a Christian. No, the calling for all of us is if you have a Christian employer, be grateful for that. If you work for a believer, be thankful and honor them by working wholeheartedly and selflessly. Don't take advantage of the situation. Now, Paul does speak to masters in other letters. There's a mutual respect and submission that we are all called to, and he gives balancing instructions in Philemon and in Ephesians chapter 6. But remember, he is writing specifically to encourage slaves who can't just walk away tomorrow. He wants to see them thrive for the glory of God too. And our big idea, again, live for the glory of God in all circumstances. As I was preparing this message, and by the way, Lacey almost got me feeling a little teary-eyed this morning, bringing up South Africa and bringing up those living conditions. And I was just picturing what this woman must have been going through and where she lived. It's horrible. It's horrible. And that's what the gospel does. It changes someone's life and circumstances. It's so much more than the food she was given. She was given a message of hope. Becky and Karen, who do all this work over in South Africa, in the area called Kalumbe, where around 20,000 people live in these shacks, where they have to fetch water each day. The flooring of their homes are dirt flooring. It's horrible. Little babies, tiny babies running around everywhere. No shirt, no shoes, kids running around everywhere. You know, the reality for those people is they'll probably live in those conditions for the rest of their lives. It's a corrupt government. So what does Becky and Karen do? Do they go flying into South Africa saying, it's gonna be an uprising. We're gonna take on the South African government. Good luck with that. No, they do something that's a lot more powerful than that. They go charging into South Africa with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and they go into these communities where the living conditions are horrible, and they let them know, you may be in this situation for the rest of your lives, but let me give you something that will change your life where you can thrive in here and see transformation take place in the worst of circumstances. That's the power of the gospel. And that's the message that we get to carry. So this is really a message for every single one of us. Whether you have horrible circumstances or whether life is going great, If you have horrible circumstances, my encouragement to you is you can thrive in those because of the gospel. You can make a difference in the world because of the gospel. I'm telling you, you can. My encouragement to the ones who are on a mountaintop, you be the one that's encouraging the other people in your life who have horrible circumstances and reminding them, hey, you can too live for the glory of God. You can have hope. You can have peace. It's going to be okay. Let's be a church of encouragement. And let's be a church that is honoring of one another and pointing people to the greater good of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, will change your life. And if you don't know Jesus, I would love to share with you more about what it means to follow him, what it means to die to yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. He died on the cross for you. As we celebrate every single week, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and grave, conquering death, and he's extending life to this day, every single day, to people who call on the name of the Lord. He will change your life. He will save you. And you can too be one of the people who says, man, my circumstances, they stink. They're horrible. We could use some other words there, right? It's being recorded, and so we try to keep it cordial and nice and, you know, friendly with our wording. But some of your situations are terrible. But the gospel says, hey, you can thrive. You're royalty. You're a child of God. Lord, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We thank you that you gave Paul wisdom enough to encourage slaves and actually still call the slaves to walk in obedience. He was willing to actually offer a little rebuke to people in a horrible situation and remind them, hey, obedience is still your calling too. May we be encouraged by that. Lord, I can't help right now but pray for all those believers over in Colombia and South Africa who are in the most horrid of circumstances and living conditions. I pray for the believers who are in that situation right now, that you would fill them with love and peace and hope and a holy boldness to take the gospel to the ones around them. They're probably going to be living in those conditions forever. We thank you for the hope of the gospel that says there's so much more coming. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. There's a new body we're going to receive. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up, and we're going to sing one last song of worship. I just want to encourage you, if you need Jesus, please come and talk to somebody. And I want to encourage you to take this hopeful message of the gospel to the people around you. People need to hear this today, especially in the craziness of our world. Let's continue on in our worship.